Remember this, you're a good audience, you're good people. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. One woe comes and then another woe. Jesus said that our bodies are to be presented a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Satan gets the best of the people. He takes you all day long. And he uses that body to eat and to drink and to laugh and to talk. And you don't steal away to get a minute of relaxation so that you can offer God your best at night. You don't study, you don't pray over in the evening or sometimes during the day. But at the night service that you might be able to give God your best. So you come very carnal, and the carnal mind is enmity with the anointing. It's enmity with God. You come fed to the full, and there is no hunger for the spiritual things. So you continue to live on this side, knowing all the time that you're headed for the falls or you're headed for the other side. You know you're going. There's no doubt about it. Though you be a little girl, a little boy, you're going if Jesus tarries. Though you be middle-aged, though you might be aged, it doesn't matter. You're going. All of humanity dies. As a rule, every one of them dies. So you're headed in that direction. You're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, if I say you're going to die, you're not going to doubt that, because if so many people died, till you can't doubt it. All the rest of them's died, you can't find them, so you know that you're going to die. You know that. Whether young or old, one of these days, you're going to die. If you're young, gradually life is going to leave you. It's going to leave your hair, it's going to leave your eyes, it's going to leave your body, it's going to leave your organic parts on the inside. Gradually life is going to leave you, and you're going to die. And remember, I gave the little saying this morning about the man that asked the angel why he didn't have a mansion. And the angel answered back as the little saying went, I could only build out of the material that you sent. If your life is leaving you and you know that you're born to die and not to live, and if your life is gradually leaving you, then that means it's going somewhere. Someone would say, well, life today isn't like life yesterday. See, when you're first born in the world, you're moving toward what seems to be life. And you seem to be gaining momentum. But then when you get to a certain place, then it begins to change. It begins to change. Like Brother Branham asked the doctor one time, he said, Doctor, explain something to me. He said, why am I going in the opposite direction? He said, one time I was going in this direction in life, and said, all of a sudden, now I'm going in another direction. Said, I'm still eating the same kind of beans and cornbread, and I'm still, you know, the same thing, but said, it just don't work like it used to work. What's the matter? See, it's an appointment unto death. Somebody said, well, it's just that thing, you know, the body wears out. You're never going to make me believe that. I always go back to Enoch, and I go back to Methuselah, and I go back to them people that live hundreds of years, and I go back to the fact that once you pass this veil, that this body won't never die. So it isn't that. It is an appointment. You've got an appointment with death because of sin. Paul said you've got the sentence of death within you. And that's where your problem is. The sentence of death is within you. But if you can get over that sentence of death, in that the Bible said God looked down, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death, and in a time accepted, he succored them, which was Calvary. So, death. You're gradually losing life. And the loss of life means death. Where there's no life, the absence of life means death. Death is the replacement. Wherever there's life, there is no death. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. And the desire of the Father is that you have life and have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. And he said, I'm the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have that life filled up and overflowing, because this is the Father's good pleasure. When he made Adam, he didn't intend for Adam to die. So then God didn't send death, did he? Death came by man. It was man's foolishness. It was man's doing. It was man's disobedience. It was man's error that allowed death to come in. And Christ Jesus has been in pursuit of man ever since the fall, trying to seek and to save that which is lost, that he might restore life in the way that God had given it to Adam at the beginning, filled up and overflowing. So then God said, I don't have any pleasure in death. So if your life is leaving you day by day, if your life is leaving you, that means that your life is going somewhere, because life doesn't dissipate. Life doesn't cease to be. Life cannot be destroyed, because life is God. There is no way to do away with life. Life itself, which is a spiritual thing, it continues to exist. So that at death, the spirit departs from the body, or the life goeth back to God who gave it. So then let's say it like this. If life is going somewhere every day, if it's leaving you, then where is it going? It's going back to God who gave it. Where is life going? It depends. All of it must go back to God who gave it. But the thing is, when life returns to God, your spirit, as to the measure of that life, returns with it. And when it goes back to God, then that life, or that is your human life or spirit, that is a recipient of real life, that can only remain alive when life is in it. That spirit, that nature, whether wicked or good, it goes to God. But when it gets to God, one goes down and one remains with Christ. The Bible said, and the soul of the beast goes down, but those of the sons of God go up. So then life is going somewhere. Every day I'm using my life up. And that life is going somewhere as material to build a new body and a new world for me. And all of the life I send to God, he gets, according to the measure that I send up there. What I squander here is like the prodigal. It's lost. But all that I give to God, of every thought, of every deed, of every word, of every effort, God receives that. And it's laid up as a treasure in heaven. I'm reimbursed. I'm refurbished on the other side. And God brings to me that great life that I sent to him. All that I sent to him, and all that is squandered and all that is wasted, means that Lucifer got it as a parasite and sapped that life, and that life is completely lost. Lucifer used it up. It didn't go to God to be kept. It's not there. It's not put in the bank, as one would make money and put so many dollars in the bank, and another would make money and squander it. It's not there at the end of the days of labor, so as to go out and buy the new car or get the things that you want. Because like the prodigal, you squandered all your goods. But the man that puts his money in the bank and lives moderately, one day he can go back and get that money, and he can buy what he wants to, and he can retire and be comfortable. I want to read just a little bit here. Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Matthew 10th chapter 34th verse. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life that is in this world shall lose it. And he that loseth his life that is in this world for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward.
And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, on in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know, a lot of people don't believe there's still prophets in the world today. They just don't believe that, but there is. Jesus said if you could receive a prophet, that was in the New Testament, he said it. He said, well, that was before Calvary because he hadn't gone to Calvary. I know that. But the Bible also speaks in the days of Paul of certain ones that was prophets. It said, and these men being prophets. There are still prophets in the world today. There are still leaders in the world today. And if you can receive one of those in the name of a prophet, that is to say, if you can recognize a prophet when you see a prophet, then you can receive a prophet's reward. It's like Einstein. If you didn't know Einstein, if he was alive, if he came to you and you really desired to have that great understanding that Einstein has, but you didn't recognize him, and you heard him talk, and you said to somebody, said, did you hear what that fella said? My, what kind of fool is he? He talks in such a jumbled up way, I don't know what he's saying. See, you could not receive the reward of Einstein because you didn't recognize Einstein. See, what he said did not do you any good because you did not recognize the great man. The same with a prophet. A prophet may come into your midst and he may say something to you, but in that you don't recognize the prophet, you don't know a prophet, you don't understand the prophet, then you don't receive a prophet's reward. Because what he said was not received as a prophet, as to the depths, as to the degree, as to the meaning, as to the benefit. So then, Jesus says here, concerning the prophetical utterance, said, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He said it is the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. That means that when I'm up here preaching, or somebody is prophesying, or somebody is witnessing through Christ, that is God speaking. If I speak to you up here, I can speak to you as an individual. That is, I can speak to you as a man. Paul said, I pray with my understanding and I pray in the Spirit. So then I can preach to you with my understanding, or I can preach to you in the Spirit. The Bible said, for me to study, to show myself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. I can speak to you as a man, because I can speak to you with my understanding. What I understand of the Bible, what I understand of the Scriptures, I can speak to you with that understanding, and it'll be edifying to you. And it'll do you some good. If you listen, it'll do you a lot of good, because the words will come forth, and it will be the understanding that God has given to me. It will be the understanding that God has placed within my heart. And through my many years of searching and loving God and hungering and thirsting after Christ and waiting on God, you will benefit by it. Just like you would any teacher if you went to school. Because there's an intellectual side of the gospel. There's a natural side of the gospel. Remember this. Before you can get anything from God, you've got to have the right mental attitude toward it. Most people don't receive anything from God because they do not have the right mental attitude. See, if I get anything from God, my mental attitude toward it's got to be right. I've got to have the right mental outlook. I would not know the Bible unless I had mentally conceived of the Bible in its understanding as to a knowledgeable thing. I must study the Bible to show myself approved. And as I studied the Bible, I grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And I grow in the grace of God because I believe in the knowledge. And it brings me His grace. And God purifies my heart by faith, whereas the Bible commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So then, I must have a mental attitude that is right. And that attitude must be to love the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word, to know all I can about the Word of God. And in that I do that, I develop an intellectual understanding. Now, this is where the twins come in, and this is where the Bible says that it would be so closed that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. What I do in my mental comprehension of it is the same thing that the Baptists would do, the Methodists would do, the Pentecostals would do, the Catholics would do. All of us do the same. We study the Bible. We listen to the preacher. We learn, intellectually speaking. We come to an educational side of the Bible or of religion. And that's good. We should do that. There's nothing wrong with the Baptists doing it. There's nothing wrong with the Pentecostals doing it. You and I have to do the very same thing. So then we come to that particular side of the Bible. We learn it. That's good. We're studying to show ourselves approved. A workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. But that kind of learning, that kind of understanding, will never do us any spiritual good. That kind of understanding will never take us to heaven. You can never get faith out of that kind of understanding. Because Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life," which means you've got to come to a spiritual understanding of God. You've got to come to a spiritual comprehension of God. Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length. You've got to get the eyes of your understanding enlightened. So then your mental attitude is right. It was good that you got the Word of God. That made you a candidate for the truth. But truth is a spirit. The Bible said, "And I will send you the truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they see Him not." Now, I can see this Bible. I can comprehend intellectually this Bible. But that is not true. Though Jesus said, "My words are true," you would think because of that, then this would be true. But He said, "My words are spirit. They're not a printed page. Therefore, this is not true. This is ink and paper. And if I throw it in the fire, it'll burn up." So then, God's Word is a spiritual thing. The Bible said, "And the word of the Lord came unto the prophets." It came unto the prophets. That's why in this day the Bible teaches that you should listen when you come to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of foods. And the Bible said, "Take heed how that you hear." So then when you come to the house of God, the Bible said it's not going to be the preacher that is speaking unto you. But He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto him." Not what the preacher is saying. "For it shall not be him that speaks, but the Spirit speaking through him. It shall be the Heavenly Father speaking through him." So then truth is going to come forth. Because I have an intellectual understanding of the Bible. Because I have applied myself. Because I found God's Spirit. Now you can have the intellectual side of it and not have God's Spirit, and you're still not born again. You can believe, but you still don't have faith. Believing, just plain believing, is not faith. Believing in the Bible is true faith. But just believing that there's a Bible, believing that this is the Word of God, believing that God had somebody to write this, believing that you should go to church, that doesn't mean you've got salvation, nor does it mean that you've got His Spirit, which is the Christ Spirit, or the Spirit of life. And if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. So then Jesus said, folks, my word is not pen and paper, ink and paper. Said, my word's a spirit. Before the scribes ever scribble, he said, before they ever wrote down anything, my word was alive. My word was present. My word was spirit. And there was men in the earth that could hear my voice. And the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And the Bible also says the heavens declare his handiwork. That is to say, my spiritual mind, my spiritual life was already projected through the stars and through the trees and the birds. And the many things that I created, God said, I projected myself through those things. And if you look close enough, you can find me in creation. You can find me and you can unveil me. And the heavens will declare to you my handiwork. Doth not nature itself teach you? If you will observe nature and the act of creation, it will teach you things. And the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens and the earth in the latter times, because the unveiling of all things shall come. So then God said, my words are spirit, and my words are life. So when I speak to you, I can speak to you by knowledge. Paul said, I can speak to you by knowledge, or I can speak to you by revelation, which means by the Spirit. I can speak to you with my understanding, or I can speak to you as the Spirit of God itself speaking. Now, if you come to church and I have a good audience and they pay attention and they sit there and listen, I can speak to you according to your intellectual reverence, and I can tutor you and I can teach you as some would teach you in Sunday school, and you will get an intellectual understanding of what I'm saying. And your natural man will receive that. But unless you can deep down within your heart hunger and thirst after Christ and after the anointing and after the Spirit, after the deep things of God, then I cannot speak to you by the anointing. I can only speak to you by understanding. Paul said, I will praise God with my understanding. I will say hallelujah, glory to God, praise your name, Jesus. Then he said, I will praise you in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. For Paul said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. Speaking in tongues, he said, I speak into the Spirit. You don't understand what I'm saying. So then I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with my understanding. I will praise God in the Spirit. I will praise God with my understanding. I will speak to you and preach to you in the Spirit. I will preach and teach to you in my own understanding, that all things might be done in reverence, that I might speak to you in an intellectual approach, that they that are sinners that come to hear, that they may understand what I'm saying. For if I speak through the Spirit, they're not going to hear what I say. Only the church hath ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. So I'm a preacher. I'm caught in the breach. On one side, I communicate with the world. And I talk to the world. And I tell them about the Word of God. And I preach the Word. And then on the other side, I am as the angel of Christ. I minister as the angel of Christ through this veil, that you may receive the anointing, that you may receive the edification of the heart, and that you may be spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but I can't. Said, seeing that you're still babes in Christ, there's envying, there's hunger for the things of the world, there's eating and drinking and reveling and talking and backbiting and going and visiting, until you use up all of your energy for the natural things of the world. Your mind is on self. And self is the worst enemy that God has. Self is the tool that Lucifer uses. So then, this is where the twins come in. Everybody must first have the right mental attitude toward the gospel. And everyone must receive it. The Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Catholic, the non-denominationals, the Bethlehemites. All of them must receive it. But after they have received it, they only become guilty before God, and they are ready for the judgment, to be judged and to be condemned, because they know the gospel and they did not perform the desire of Christ's heart. So they are guilty before God. The Bible said that all of the world may become guilty before God. To know to do good and do it not, it means you are guilty. It means that it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then all of the world becomes guilty by preaching or through the preacher. But the man that takes Christ as Spirit, and the man that takes the love of God on the inside, the man that gets a hold of the anointing, the man that hungers and thirsts after the things of God, he's going to draw water out of the well of salvation. He's going to pull forth the mind of Christ. And he's going to get the voice of God, because he is the church. And he is not going to be a bastard child of an intellectual conviction of religion. That is the blind following the blind, that they all may fall into the ditch. But he's going to follow the light. He's going to walk in the light. The revelated light is Christ is in the light. He's not going to follow the spirit of darkness and ignorance. He's going to follow the light, which is the Christ of the understanding of the heavenly desire. So then to walk in the light as he is in the light, that is to walk in the gospel understanding of Christ's desire. That is the light. To do what Christ wants you to do, to do what Christ tells you to do, means that you are not the bastard child. You're not the mocking child of intellectual world out there. Some of those people mock you when you speak in tongues. And they say, oh, that's not God. And before they realize that some of them blaspheme the Holy Ghost and won't never get forgiveness. But folks, let me tell you, tongues is of God. Speaking in tongues is of God. I speak in tongues. I have in the past spoken tongues perhaps more than all of you, as Paul said. Because I'll be praying and I'll be speaking in tongues. I may speak in tongues here. Paul didn't say not to speak in tongues. He didn't say there was no such thing as tongues. Those people out there that even preachers that deny tongues, they couldn't be preachers. There's no possible way that they could know the Bible. The Bible said they're blinded in their ignorance. Tongues is of God. Tongues is a spiritual communication of your angelic being with God's spirit. Paul said, when I speak in tongues, my spirit prayeth. My understanding is unfruitful. He said, I don't get anything out of it from my understanding unless God revelates what the tongues is saying. He said, but even the angels desire to look into that. Fallen angels would like to know what your communication is from your spirit to God. That's your spirit directly praying to God. And God is speaking to you. He said, in the church, if you're speaking in tongues, he said, keep silent. Don't burst out and start speaking in tongues and somebody else speaking in tongues. He said, the people that are unlearned will say you're ignorant. They'll say you're crazy, you're mad, because they don't understand what you're saying. Therefore, speak in your understanding, Paul said. Pray in your understanding. Do something to where that sinner person will understand what you're saying, so that you can win them to God. And if you speak in tongues, then pray that you might interpret. That if one speak in tongues, then let the other interpret. Now I've spoken in tongues and I've interpreted too. But let one speak in tongues, let the other interpret. Don't forbid to speak with tongues. That's ignorant for somebody to do that. They're coming against the Spirit. There's a danger of blaspheming the Spirit and never having forgiveness. The twins come. There is religion everywhere. There are people that belong to churches everywhere. They've got all kinds of religious convictions. But that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. It means that you are in a position of eligibility. And it makes you guilty. You are in worse shape than that person that don't know anything. God said, I would that you were hot or cold. Because you've come to this religious understanding. He said, and because you won't go on into the things of God, you are hypocritical. You are lukewarm. You stand at the door and you won't go in. And the others come and you hinder. I say again, this is what's bringing the end of the world. While people were cold and ignorant and did not know anything about God, they plowed their fields, they raised their little families, the wrath of God wasn't upon them. God didn't require it of them. They didn't know. But then when we came to this religious age where God was pouring out of His Spirit and preachers preaching everywhere, everybody's come to religious understanding. Everybody knows now, even from the little child. They all know. And the Bible says the gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. And the gospel must go to the end of the world. So they all know. They all understand. And they come to the door, but they won't go in. They won't be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Though they know it's in the Bible, the devils and demons that fellowship them won't let them do it. The devil will let them be just as religious as Cain was. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, he won't let them mess with it, because it's by the name of Jesus that the devil is cast out. And the devil won't let that religious bunch of people come to Jesus' name, because the devil would be cast out of him. They wouldn't stand at the door. What is the door? Christ said, I'm the door. The name Jesus is the door. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. No man can go into the Spirit but by the name. Or no man can get to the Father except by the Son. If you have not the Son, he said, you have not the Father. But he said, if you have the Son, you have the Father also. You don't have to worry about having the Father, because to get to the Father is through the Son. So then it's through the spiritual word of truth. That's Christ. Not a printed page. Not an intellectual concept. But it is a spiritual quickening that quickens your mortal being, that comes inside of your heart, that changes you. That is the differentiating point. That is the place of difference. That is where you decide whether or not a person is a Christian or not a Christian. If you've got Christ, His Spirit, you'll be Christ-like. Your mind will be on heavenly things. Your hunger and thirst will be after God and the Word of God. And every day of your life, you'll be going on to seek God. And seeking something that's spiritual. Looking for something that's holy and something that's godly. But if you don't have that spirit, you'll be religious. You'll be religious to the extent to go to church. Maybe help in the offering. Maybe talk occasionally about the Bible. But your interest will be in your business. Your interest will be in making money. Your interest will be in making a name for yourself. Your interest will be in the things of the world, your relatives. It'll be in passions. It'll be in natural things. All of your conversation will be earthly. Whereas the Bible said, let your conversation be heavenly. Let it be in heaven. All of your treasures will be in the earth. All of your plans will be in the earth. All that you want will be in the earth. All that you do will be in the earth. But ye that are not in the earth, he said, ye are in the Spirit. For I've chosen you out of the world. So then we're not in the world. We've been chosen out of the world, and we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. But you that are carnal, you're not going to have the right relationship in your home. Even between your wife and you, you're going to be degraded and ugly and filthy. Because you're in that mind, you're in that world. You're not going to be the right kind of people. When it comes to your thoughts are going to be degraded, evil, and wretched. Well, the Bible said the thoughts of man's heart is continually evil. Even from your youth. Not just the grown-ups, but even you young boys and girls. He said your thoughts from your youth is evil, continually evil. So then you need to be born again. You need Christ in your heart. You need God to come into your life. You need to turn away from the things of the world. To come to God, get God's Spirit on the inside. To get a real, genuine experience with God. You need to do that. See, to have Christ in you, that's the only hope of glory that you've got. Just to be religious, just to belong to a church, just to say that you are a Christian, just to have an intellectual understanding of the Bible, it doesn't spell anything. It means that you are the bastard child. You are the one that's guilty. You are the one that's at the door. You are the one that he will despise. You're the vomit on his table that he's going to spew out of his mouth. He said the last generation, this whole generation that we're living in, he said you're going to be lukewarm. He said you are a lukewarm, Laodicean generation that says you're rich, have need of nothing. Why, in this day in America, people are eating like pigs. They've got everything that heart could wish for. He said a generation that will say, we're rich. We don't have need of nothing. We've got our church. We belong to the church. It doesn't matter how much you tell them that they're in a lukewarm condition, that they don't have the Spirit of God, that they're going to hell even though they belong to some religious group. Doesn't matter how much you tell them. You can't get through. They say, well, you have your religion and I have my religion. We love one another and God don't want us to fuss. And you don't say nothing to me and I won't say nothing to you. God have mercy on such a generation. God didn't tell me not to say nothing to you. And he didn't tell you not to say anything to me. The Bible said Paul disputed the scriptures daily and come against their heathenistic religion. Until even the coppersmith rose up and had him pulled into court because he was preaching against their religion. Let me tell you something. There is but one salvation that is in the name of Jesus. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, if you've not come to Christ, if you've not called on the name Jesus, then you're in bad shape, folks. You're on your way to hell. You're on your way to hell. You say, oh no, Brother Pike, because I believe. What do you believe? All you believe is your believing. You believe that brainstorm that you're having up here. You believe something like somebody is stuck in a computer that's wild and out of shape. What do you believe? All you believe is what you think of what somebody said to you or your idea about it. You don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible said, repent every one of you. Amen. There's not one of you sitting here in the church tonight. But what God didn't tell you to repent. He said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. What I say to the church of God, I say to the Baptist. What I say to the Baptist, I say to the Catholics. What I say to the Catholics, I say to the Bethlehemites. I say to the Jews. I say to all of the people. Repent, he said, every one of you. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Have you repented? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? You say, no, that's because you didn't believe the Word of God. If you'd have believed the Word of God, you would have done it. Because the Bible said your faith is shown by the Word of God being put into action in your life. By your obedience. So then you didn't believe in the Word of God. What then did you believe in? You believed in what you wanted to believe in. You believed in your idea. You believed in your feeling. You believed in what somebody told you. But the Bible said faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you believe. The Bible said some will depart from the faith in the last days, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Getting past feeling. You can't touch them. What do you believe? Salvation is by the Word. God said, George Pike, go preach the Word. Not your idea about it. Not what you think about it. Said to lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people of their sins. They're the ones that's guilty. The religious people are the ones that are guilty. Tell my people of their sins. Preach the Word. What does the Word say? Repent, every one of you. Have you got a repentant spirit? Have you repented? Have you been godly sorrowful for the things that you've done? Somebody says, well, I've been a fine person in my life, and I've joined the church, Brother Pike. And as much as I have, I feel all right. It doesn't matter how good a person you've been. It doesn't matter if you've joined the church. It doesn't matter if you feel good about it. It doesn't matter if you placed your letter somewhere. It doesn't matter if you've shook the preacher's hand. You're still going to hell and still going to the lake of fire. All of that, all of the church members, all of the religious group of people are still going into the lake of fire. Unless they're born again. Jesus said you can't even save the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. Listen, folks, this is a spiritual thing. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. God is a spirit. Belonging to some church group, belonging to some denomination, belonging to some religious activity has nothing to do with God. Sitting around waiting for something you call the rapture is never going to happen. That's never going to happen. God is a spirit. You change from glory to glory. You transformate from understanding to understanding. You have a spiritual infilling of Christ. That through the divine translation of the innermost person, by faith in God's Word, You've come into the kingdom of God, and you're an angelic being. Your inner man, your angel, your innermost being is placed within heaven. Or that is, it goes into the Spirit. Or that is, it becomes interwoven with the Holy Spirit. And that is heaven. I tell you, as I told you this morning, many things I wanted to say this morning that I didn't get to say. But on this side of Calvary, it's heaven. On the other side of Calvary, it is the world. And if you've never been born again, then you're on the other side of Calvary. You're under the law. They that are not under grace are under the law. And no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God by the law. For by the law comes sin, and by the law comes death. So then, to escape sin and death, I've got to escape the law. And to escape the law, I've got to fulfill every jot and tittle. For nothing can pass away till it be fulfilled. So the only hope I've got of that is Christ, who hath fulfilled it for me, that's come into my heart. Thus being the righteousness of the law, I have now the righteousness of the law to my credit within my heart, that I might not be turned away from God in the day of judgment, but that he might receive me. It doesn't matter what you belong to. That has nothing to do with it. It's your heart. The songwriter said, how about your heart? Is it right with God? It is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And confession unto salvation is made with the lips. So then, to confess the name of Jesus, to believe on the name of Jesus, to confess the name of Jesus, to have Christ in my heart is to have salvation. To have the right mental attitude, I must. But to come so far as to get a mental conviction or an intellectual conviction is nothing more than to make me guilty and bring me to the door. Hundreds and millions of people in the world today, they are religious, but they don't have God. They don't have this translating power. They don't have Christ as Spirit. They don't really believe in the Word because they're not doing what the Word said. I challenge you again to do what the Word says. If you say, I've got faith in God. If you've got faith in God, then you know that the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word came forth and was made flesh. This is the Word of God. If the Word of God says something and you've got faith in God, why don't you do what God said do? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood there with the keys to the kingdom, a man, just like I'm a man, he preached a dynamic sermon. As he preached that sermon, they said, what must we do, Peter? And the Bible said they were cut to their hearts. He said, you killed the Lord of glory. With wicked hands, you took and crucified him. Can't you just picture Peter preaching that? Peter, a man, just like I'm a man, he was cutting down across the way there, and he said, you took your wicked hands and you killed the Son of God. So that's what you did. And the Bible said, and they were cut to their hearts. And they said, Peter, what must we do? He said, repent. Be sorry that you did that, Peter said. Be godly sorrowful that you did that. Repent over that thing. And he said, the way to publicly acknowledge it and let people know that you're sorry and that you're not with that crowd, he said, take that same name that you rejected, that same Jesus that you rejected, and walk out here in public and let the public see you, and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For the remission is in his name. If his death was in my behalf, then I must be buried in his death. And to be buried in water is a grave. But I must call his name because it is his death. If I don't call his name, it has nothing to do with his death. So then I'm not baptized. If some titles are called over me, as some other ritualistics has done, that doesn't mean anything. To take and sprinkle somebody is one of the most absurd things I've ever heard. He said, where do they get that foolishness anyway, Brother Pike? For that's what it is foolishness. They get it because they are under the law. They still believe that they're priests. They don't believe that the priesthood has been changed. They don't believe that the law has been done away with. And under the law, they sprinkle things with blood and with water and whatever. And they're still caught up in their ignorance today. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So then, to baptize, to plunge under, to bury, Paul said, to be buried with him in baptism and resurrected with him in the newness of life. that old things might pass away, and behold, all things might become new. So then, I must speak to you with my understanding. I must speak to you by revelation. I must speak to you in a way that you might understand. Many times in speaking here, I speak as with the understanding. Because over the radio, people don't understand the deep mysteries of God. Though we do get letters that says, Brother Pike, your radio program is such a blessing. And they'll say, I've got such enlightenment, and all kinds of things. Letters just absolutely astounding. But at the same time, there are those that must hear in a way of teaching or tutoring to where they will know, because they don't understand spiritual things, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries or to understand spiritual things. It is given to you as to the revelation. I can't understand you as the church. Anybody would go after that had any kind of understanding. If I was standing here passing out $100 bills, why, there wouldn't be a one in the church that wouldn't come up and get his share of it, even down to the little children. And if I was standing here passing out $100 bills, your wife could knock on the door. She could send your son after you. She could holler. She could say, come on, come on. You say, I can't come right now. Because you'll stand right there till them $100 bills was through. You wouldn't go. But yet I can be passing out eternal life. I can be giving you the words of spirit and life. I can be talking to you about God. Or a preacher can be ministering to you the words of life. And you get restless and you got to go, or you can't stay long enough. See, what kind of understanding is that? It's a positive proof that you, as somebody said, you're not there. You didn't get it. You didn't understand. You just never did come far enough to know what we're saying. You're present in body but absent in spirit. Paul said, I'm present in spirit and absent in body. But you're just in the reverse. And so then God wants me to preach with my understanding to the people. But God wants me to preach also under the anointing of Christ with the spiritual revelation of the Son of God. Not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within me. God wants me to bring your understanding to a place to where you know that there are twins, and that one of them is an intellectual bastard child, a religious intellectual bastard child that knows and won't do. And then there is another that is a spiritual child that believes the Word of God, that's born to faith. And when you tell them something, when you say, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, they say, lead me to the water hole. Show me where it's at. Take me down to it. Let me be baptized in His lovely name. Because they know that's the only remission of sin. But if you're not, something will say, don't do that. Hold back. You've got your religion now. You know how you believe. All these many years you've been doing it. Don't do it now. Somebody said, my grandmother went this way, and my grandfather went this way, and my sons and daughters went this way. I can't help who went that way. It doesn't make any difference how much they went that way. It's like Balaam. Balaam went a certain way. He was religious, but it doesn't matter about that. The thing is, God said it this way. I'm the way, Jesus said. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man can go through the Spirit but by me. It doesn't matter who went that way. It doesn't matter who preached that. Somebody said, well, Billy Graham preached this, and Oral Roberts preached this, and T.L. Osborne preached this. That's great. I'm glad for everything those men preached. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike preached this, and Brother Branham preached. That's great. But unless Brother Pike and Brother Billy Graham and Brother Billy preach the Word of God, all of us will go to hell. Every last one of them. It doesn't matter how long I've served God, as we say. How long that I've been religious. It doesn't matter how much I've denied myself. If I don't preach this word, I'll die and go into the lake of fire. And if you don't honor this word when I preach it, you're going to die and go into the lake of fire. And Billy Graham is going to hell just as sure as that light's up there if he doesn't preach the word of God. And if William Branham didn't preach the word of God, he's in hell today. And if Old Roberts don't preach the word of God, he'll go to hell. And if Jimmy Swaggart don't preach the word of God, he'll go into the lake of fire. All of them will go to hell. All of them will go into the lake of fire. T.L. Osborne will go into the lake of fire. The Pope, if he doesn't preach the word of God, he'll go into hell. All of them that will go into hell. The Bible said, all nations that forget me, I will turn them into hell. All nations that forget me, he said, I'll turn them into hell. It doesn't matter if the one that Billy preached to, or the one that Oral preached to, or the one that Brother Pike preached to. He said, all nations that forget God, I will turn them into hell. And God is the Word. And when the Word says something, if you have faith in the Word, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. If you believe the Word, you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What does the Pope need to do? What does the Pope of Rome need to do? He needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Like I told one of his priests down here, when they got baptized in Jesus' name and said the Pope was wrong about it. What does Billy Graham need to do? He needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What does Oral need to do? Oral's built a great city, but he needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, they've healed the sick. Yeah, I know that. They came to Jesus and they said, the devils are subject to us in your name. The devils are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, you better not be rejoicing over this. He said, you better not be rejoicing because devils are subject to you. He said, you better be rejoicing because your name is wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're not going into the lake of fire, he could have continued to say. So then, the Pope needs to be baptized. Orwell needs to be baptized. Till Osborne needs to be baptized. Jimmy Swaggart needs to be baptized. Rex Humbart needs to be baptized. Somebody says, but they've already been baptized, Brother Pike. But they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. All Baptist preachers need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. All Methodist preachers, all Catholic priests, all Pentecostal preachers, Church of God, Assemblies of God, all of them need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. They know that's Bible. They know that they're wrong in what they're doing. But they've done got so far off they can't get their bearings anymore. They can't get back anymore. The same spirit of error that caused them to have ball games in the churches and go to the frolics of the world is the same spirit of error that's causing them to miss the teachings of Christ Jesus. There is no other church. Tell me something, folks. I'm sent as an authority from God. Somebody said, Jesus, tell us by what authority you're doing this. Who gave you the right to come through here and preach like this? The scribes and the Pharisees said, we have you to know that we're from Moses. We set up this thing. And you come in here troubling our camp. Who told you to do that? I've got an authority. Somebody said, who told you to tell the Baptist that? Who told you to tell the Methodist that? I tell you in the name of the Lord, the Methodist is going to hell and the Baptist is going to hell and the Pentecostals are going to hell. The Church of God is on its way to hell and the Assemblies of God is on its way to hell. Unless they call on the name of Jesus and start teaching the name of Jesus and baptizing in the name of Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Where did you get your authority to set up a Baptist church? That's what I'd like to know. Who gave you your authority to set up a Baptist church? Who gave you your authority to set up what you call the Church of God? Who gave you your authority to set up the Methodist church? And who gave you, as the Pope, your authority to set up the Catholic church? Nobody didn't give it to you. Nobody didn't give it to you. You took it on your own, and the Bible said you cannot take the priesthood to yourself. That is the calling in Christ. You're the one that sent your preachers to college and sent them to school to make reprobates and to bring them out and call them ministers. You're the blind that's leading the blind and all fall into the ditch. You're the scribe and the Pharisees that cause God trouble, standing at the door and won't come in. And everybody else comes, you hinder them. So then who gave you your authority? I've got an authority. God gave me my authority. My authority comes from the Bible to preach the Word of God, but you're not preaching the Word of God. And if you're not preaching the Word of God, then where did you get your authority to say that you are a minister? Instead of saying that this is some kind of a cult and this is something that's coming against your way of life, instead of doing that, let's reverse the thing. And anything that's not the Bible is a cult. You're the one that's preaching a cult. And just because you're strong and organized, it doesn't mean anything. The Bible said the multitudes will be turned into hell because you've got the news media's on your side. And because you've got the law on your side, that doesn't mean that you're anything. Jesus didn't have anybody on his side but the Father. Noah didn't have anybody on his side except God. You're the ones that's in treason, and you're the one that's causing the problem. Ahab said, "Has my enemy found me? Elijah, you know you're my enemy. Have you found me to cause me trouble? Are you the one that's causing Israel all this trouble?" Elijah said, "Ahab, I'm not causing Israel trouble. You and that Jezebel," said, "you're the one that's causing all the problems." And said, "The prophecy of the Lord's going to come to pass like he said. And Jezebel's going to be dung from the dogs on the face of the earth because of the temper, or rather the anger of God." So then, who gave you your authority? Who told you that you could baptize somebody by putting them down in the water, calling the word Father, Son, and Holy Ghost over them, and telling them that that was remission of sin? Who told you that you could do that? Somebody said, "I'm a Bible scholar, Brother Pike. I read that in Matthew 28. You're not much of a Bible scholar if that's all you ever got out of the Bible. You must be a very poor Bible scholar. Because if you'd have read Matthew 28 in harmony with line upon line and precept upon precept, you'd find Acts 2:38 was the fulfillment of Matthew 28. And I say again, if that isn't the fulfillment of Matthew 28, I'd like for anybody anywhere in the world to show me in the Bible where it was fulfilled. There is no place. If they didn't fulfill Matthew 28 in Acts 2:38, there is no place in the world where it was ever fulfilled as to the teachings of Christ. No place in the Bible. No religious place where it ever happened in history. Acts 2:38 was the fulfillment of Matthew 28. And the first church was set up, and every one of the apostles that stood there and listened to Christ, they stood behind it and said it was God's apostolic teachings. So then, I believe what the Word of God says. And if you believe what the Word of God says, then you are an authority in the earth. You are a believer in the earth. And if you don't honor it, you are not. Let me say this right here at this point. I believe that even though you may call on the name Jesus, that you can still be lost. The Bible said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe that you can call on the name of the Lord and be lost. For the Bible says, "Everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall not be saved. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." But he does say that if you call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. That is the entrance, that is the way, by calling on the name of Jesus. But you've got to call on the name of Jesus, as it was with Paul, washing away your sins. You've got to call on the name of Jesus according to the Bible. Oh, the Bible way. You've got to call upon the name of Jesus in harmony with what God said. Otherwise, to call upon the name of Jesus is a waste of time. They'll come in my name. They'll call on my name. They'll do all of those things. But not according to the Bible as to calling on the name for salvation. So, Lord, Lord, that's not good enough. But he that doeth the will, he that endureth to the end. So then, to me, there is twins. I see them very clearly. And one of them is a religious reprobate. And one of them is a spiritual child that has come to the knowledge of God, that's been filled with the Spirit of Christ, that belongs to God, and is carrying the name of his Heavenly Father. That is the child of God. The other one is just a religious person that got in the rain and got wet. That's all. In that the rain comes on the unjust. Got in the rain and that's all. But so far as being a Christian, if you're not doing the will of God, if you're not honoring the Word of God, if you're sitting around watching TV and reading newspapers and getting into the sports and gossiping and backbiting and fighting and surmising and all of those things, that is non-virtuous things on the television. And it doesn't mean, when I say that, I don't mean to give place to you to say, "Well, this is virtuous, that's why I watched it." A lot of you say that things are virtuous when you know they're not virtuous. But it's your old evil, devilish, gullible desire to sit there under the TV and watch those filthy things that causes you to do that. You know they're wrong. You know that it's ungodly. You know that it's the mind of Satan and you feeding off of those things. Your rock and roll singing and your rock and roll music and all these other things, you know that's of the devil. You're dressing out in pantsuits, you women, you know that's of the devil. And yet you go to church that way. You know that's of the devil. You know the Bible teaches that a woman's not to wear anything that appertaineth unto a man. Now I know the spiritual side of it too is not to take authority, not giving the woman authority. But there's a natural side of it too. You're not to wear those things. You're not to dress like that. You're not to show your form. A woman isn't supposed to show her form. She's not supposed to do that. A man's not supposed to do that. They're supposed to dress in clothing that are reasonable when it comes to moderation. Not form-fitting clothes to stir up passions. But this sinful, adulterous generation running around half-nude, this is a devilish generation. I go down the street and I look from one side to another and I see women that are eating themselves to death, so fat they can't hardly walk, and like a big old sloppy hog, half naked, walking around with shorts. Look like they're about to burst out of the seams. I see men the same way, a sloppy generation. Jesus said, swines and dogs, lustful, adulterous, lusting after one another. I see young women, old women, young girls, boys, men. I see some that's not big and fat, but they still have their clothes so tight till it's unsightly in the sight of God. Devils walking around in human form. Nothing less than devils lusting after one another, taking up time with one another, having affairs with one another. A dirty, evil, lustful. Jesus said a filthy generation. The filth of the flesh, he called it. A filthy generation. Satan, the ignorance that is within you, dishonoring your bodies between one another. Folks, that's the spirit of error, and God has not given us the spirit of error. You know why it's like that? Because we've got a bunch of reprobates that call themselves Christians. We've got all of these churches that call themselves Christians. And you know what they're doing? They're eating sour grapes. And because of that, the children's teeth are on edges. They eat the sour grapes. They say they're a Christian and Christ-like when they lie. They're not Christ-like. To go half naked is not Christ-like. To do those things is not Christ-like. To go to the ball games is not Christ-like. To gossip and to backbite is not Christ-like. Christ was about his Father's business. He was spiritual. So then they're not Christ-like. They're hypocrites. Bastard children. Children of the devil. Jesus said, Satan, the devil is your father. And that's why you're like him. You're not Christ-like. You're Satan-like. You do the things that's of the devil. You're of Satan. You're of your father, the devil, Jesus said. And his will you're going to do. So then you see this adulterous generation. This religious bunch of parasites preaches all together with the laity. Preaching it's all right to dress out, to go to school because some man that ain't got enough sense to get home at night without sucking on a weed and stopping at a beer joint stands up and calls himself a professor, and through his intellectual brainstorm, he brainwashes you and your mother and daddy to the extent you say, I've got to do it. This is their physical ed. We've got to do it. We can't help but let them go naked because they've got to have their physical education. So they physically become a prostitute and a whoremonger. And they physically become a robber and a thief and a killer. How ignorant can people get? I speak of men and women going to the doctors and being unrobed and women birthing their children while a male doctor's involved. How ignorant can you get? But they've been doing that, Brother Pike, all down through the years. I know they did it in their ignorance. God didn't do it that way. It wasn't God's way. And it just started a few years ago. I say again, there was handmaids that was given to those women. And women were decent, and women were virtuous, and women were holy. The Bible speaks of holy women. Now it's just a dirty dozen, as the world says. That's why women strip off like they do. That's why they don't have any sense of balance. That's why men don't have any sense of balance. Men that are trying to do right, even religious people. They go to the hospitals, and the devils at the hospital that call themselves nurses and doctors don't rest with their old carnal devilish mind till they strip them off in front of one another and make them dirty and filthy in the sight of God and in the sight of each other. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. And our people, our men and women that are supposed to be men and women of understanding, don't have enough understanding and stability to stand up against it and tell them that it's rotten. They said, well, everybody ought to have their family doctor. That's the craziest thing I ever heard. Where did Jesus ever have a family doctor? Where did Peter ever have a family doctor? When did Paul ever have a family doctor? When did Abraham ever have a family physician? Said, well, you've got to have one doctor because he's got to disrobe your wife and your children and your husband and everything else, you know. He's got to have a nurse, one family doctor. That's crazy, folks. All of this world is mixed up. It's confused. It's a crazy situation. And God calls preachers like myself to preach against it. Well, you ain't going to change it. Yeah, we'll change it, all right. The world is waiting for the sons of God. They'll set it right. You can be sure. They'll have to do it with a rod of iron, but they'll do it. You might be one of them that they have to get a hold of with a rod of iron to get you out of the way. But they'll do it. You won't stop them. Jesus will go till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle, and it may be your blood. It just depends on whether you get in the way or not. All right, so that's the way it is, folks. The sinful, adulterous generation of religious reprobates, bastard children, Jesus said, they've got the children's teeth on edges. They've taught them they can get by with anything, and they've killed their children for a glass of wine and for physical aid and some of their silly, evil, devilish doings. I'm thankful that a few youth is beginning to get their eyes open. And they're beginning to look back. And they're beginning to say, Mother, why did you offer me to the devil? Why did you sacrifice me to the devil? Why did you let me dress the way you did? Why did you take my virtue before I ever knew my own husband? Why did you do me like that? And wreck my life with your religious, devilish, reprobate doings. Folks, that's just the way it is. Somebody said, I don't like that, Brother Pike. Well, I don't care. God bless your heart. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's the way it is. I've said it. I love it. I believe it. If I had to say it over, I'd repeat it again. What you need is somebody to tell you like it is, just exactly like it is, and you need to swallow it down. There's times when if I couldn't swallow down castor oil, I'd get some 666. Time my grandmother, some of them would give me a choice. Say, you want to swallow down to 3 6s or you want to swallow some castor oil? So if you can't swallow that down, you may get the 666. I'm not upset, folks. You say, Brother Pike, are you upset? Oh, no, I'm not upset. You haven't seen me flip any benches. You haven't seen me plait a whip and beat anybody with it, have you? I'm not disturbed. We're just getting in line now. If Jesus was here, he might even do whole lot different. He got so upset that he turned over the tables and he popped the whip and he drove them out of the temple. You know, if I jumped out here with this cord, if I took the end of this cord out here and I jumped out here with this cord and I began to swing it and say, get out of here. Now, of course, that'd be a little bit different. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I don't think you come on as strong as I thought you did. Folks, I'm not upset. I'm not mean. I'm not contrary. God bless you. God bless them that are ignorant out there that will, when they hear the truth, come to God. But that bunch of reprobates and devils out there, God is angry with them every day, and the Bible said He's going to pursue them till they perish from over the face of the earth. It's that bunch of religious reprobates that's causing God all of His trouble, the Pharisees and the scribes. It's not the people out there in the world that needs help. It's that bunch of religious devils out there. And God's tired of it. He's fixing to tear down that middle rim out there. Preachers have pecked and beat on the people out yonder that needed help. They've come against the innocent out there. The drunkards and the harlots, they beat on them. When that wasn't what it is, it's that bunch of religious devils in that second rim that's eating sour grapes and causing them to be like that, telling them it's all right. They don't know any better. Alice Page died not being baptized in the name of Jesus, as far as I know, when the preacher should have been preaching it to her with a regularity. Good folks, nice men, fine preachers. But every church of God preacher needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. All right, the more I preach, the worse you're going to get, so I better stop. If you're preaching and folks are getting better, you need to keep preaching. But if they're getting worse, you need to stop. I can tell that other side of you is wanting to come out. If I keep on, I'm going to find out who's got the victory and who ain't. Jesus preached so strong that devils jumped up in His services. I'll find out where Satan is if I keep on. But anyway, I believe what God said about it. And I may die tomorrow. I may live 100 years. God may come back before morning. I don't know. But folks, what I preached, I believe. And I don't take it back. And I have no apologies for it. I said it, I believe it, and when I die, if I die, I'll stand before God with what I've said because I believe it. And that's the way it is. And every one of them will stand there with me. I'll stand there with Billy Graham, and I'll stand there with Brother Branham, and I'll stand there with Old Roberts, and I'll stand there with Till Osmond, and I'll stand there with all the rest of them. Rex Humbart, Jimmy Swaggart, I'll stand there with them. I'll stand with the Baptist preacher. I'll stand with the Methodist preacher. I'll stand with the Pope. I'll stand with all the priests. I'll stand with non-denominational preachers, Pentecostal preachers, Church of God preachers, assemblies, whatever. I'll stand there. But I still stand for what I said. And I still believe it. I stand before God this day and I tell you in the name of the Lord, I believe what I said. It's going to be that way. God is going to judge you on those bases. And Paul said, God's going to judge you according to the gospel that I preached. You need to get straight with God before you go to meet Him. You need to get straight with God. Preachers, you need to get straight with God before you go to meet Him. You need to straighten out your crooked paths. And you need to get straight with God before you go to meet Him. You better take some backbone and stand up and tell those people that you've misled them in your ignorance. And you've come to the understanding of God and you want to turn around and you want to help them. Or you're going to die and go to hell. I'll stand there and see you in the day of judgment. And you're going to stand there with me. And God's going to say, didn't the preacher tell you this is the way it was? Do you see here in the book, this is what it says? Why didn't you do that? For what reason did you do anything else? Who gave you the authority to do anything else? Didn't the minister tell you this is the way it was? Why didn't you honor it? Why didn't you obey it? Why didn't you repent? Why wasn't you baptized in the name of Jesus? And I'm going to say this in closing. In all of those people that are so important, dignitaries and presidents and kings and queens and whatever, that'll stand there and say, well, I didn't really believe that baptism was necessary. I tell you again, they're going to see God Himself veiled in a human form. And God's going to say, what made you think it wasn't important? Seeing that God Himself, I'm God, it was so important that I came down to the earth and was baptized in a muddy river to leave you an example. Who are you that's so important in your professional way of life that you didn't have time to go down there and be baptized? And in that you're so intellectually brilliant as some professor in your teachings in colleges and schools that you think it's not necessary to follow in my steps when I told you to do it? Who are you to think that you can teach something like that or tell me that it's not necessary? So then, folks, I'm convinced it's necessary. And I'm convinced that if you don't do it, that you're going to hell. I'm saved by faith. And if faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and He told me to preach the word, Then when I preach the word and you hear the word, if you don't honor the word and do what the word says, then you don't have any faith in the word. And if you don't have any faith in the word, God can't purify your heart by faith. And that means that you'll go to hell because you're saved by faith and you don't have any faith. All right, let's stand together. You say, Brother Pike, you preach like you don't care. I don't. See, I care about you. I care about the children of God. I care about the lost. I care about God's will. But that bunch of hypocrites and devils out there, I don't care about them at all. Jesus is angry with them every day. And the quicker that God does away with them, the better you're going to be and the better off I'm going to be. And the better off the kingdom of God's going to be. I'm not to pick out the hypocrites and the devils. I'm not to say who is and who ain't. That's an individual affair for God, even though I do know when I meet them. But it's my job to preach against them and against their evil doings and against sin in the flesh. So, well, God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn anybody, Brother Pike. I know He didn't. He sent His Son in the world that the people might be saved through His Son. But the Bible also teaches He sent His Son in the world to condemn sin in the flesh. He didn't send His Son in the world to condemn anybody, but He sent His Son in the world to condemn sin in the flesh. And if you've got sin in your flesh, then as Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Have not I chose 12 and one of you is a devil? He said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, it's better that you'd never been born into the world. Somebody said, oh, how He loved him. He loved him all right. He said, it's better that you hadn't been born in the world. Said Judas, he could have said, Judas, it'd been better, boy, if you'd never been born into the world. These preachers, it's preaching contrary to the Bible. It'd been better if they'd never been born into the world. You're talking about an angry God, but when they come before God and that bunch of devil preachers that call themselves preachers that go under that title, that's perverted the word of God and caused people to be in error. It'd been better if them fellas had never been born in the world. Because they have crucified Christ Jesus anew, brought Him to an open shame and trampled His blood under their feet. And the Bible said, seeing that they of the Old Testament under the law of Moses, that they were thought to be worthy of such punishment and wrath of God as to go down to the pit quickly, just when it concerned the blood of bulls and goats. He said, how much sorer punishment shall ye be thought worthy who have trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under your feet and counted it an unholy thing and have crucified afresh the Son of God. He said, what kind of wrath will there be when God meets you? Like one that's been robbed of his cubs. So then, when those devils and demons rise up in their opinions and the way they do things, I don't care. I have no feeling about what they think about it. They don't even have a right of opinion. He said, John, don't talk like that. They said, Jesus, you reproach us. Don't you know we are lawyers? We're the ones that teach the law of Moses. We're the lawyers of this day. Well, we're the ones that know the letter, Master. Don't you know you reproach us? Isn't that something? You know, the doctors and the dentists and the lawyers, they say, don't preach like that, Brother Pike. That reproaches us. Don't you know we're dignitaries and don't you know we're professional men? Jesus said, you hypocrites. They said, but we're lawyers. He said, you hypocrites. He said, but we have the knowledge, said science, falsely so called. Ever learning said, you've never come to the knowledge of the truth. Or you teach people to be baptized in Jesus' name. You'd get out of the rut of your intellectual profession and confess Christ. I'm not against your profession if you're a doctor. If you know anything about the physical therapy, or if you know anything about physical beings as to human anatomy, and you can help somebody, more power to you. You ought to do it. That's a talent God gives you. If you're a dentist, that's great. If you can help somebody get out of pain, that's wonderful. If there's a hospital, I'm for it. If there's nurses, I'm for it. But I'm not for devils going around making our women nude. I'm not for men messing around with women. The reports have come running off with them after the dental professions, as we say, take them into their office, then run off with them. I'm not after a bunch of professional devils. Jesus said the sick need a physician. If you're a real physician, then you'll acknowledge God and you'll acknowledge the Word of God and you'll get your crooked life straightened out. And you'll walk with God and you'll give God the glory for whatever's accomplished in your life. I'm not catering to a bunch of professional devils, whether they call themselves doctors or dentists or nurses or whatever, school teachers or professors. All of them are devils. But if there's a real man that's got any kind of understanding, that's trying to further the understanding of our children and our people, I'm for it. Them that are born of God don't need a professor anyway. The Bible said all of them are of a good understanding. The Bible said God will heal all of their diseases. They don't have any need for those things anyway. God will do that. But in the weakness of our day, we as people cater to those things. There's nothing wrong with it. God made it for the people. And that's fine. God made it for them. To help ease pain is great. To help a little child when he needs help, that's great. Those things are great, but we need to do it in biblical term, in biblical order. And let me say this to you, and we're going to close. People misunderstand. You say, get the devil out of this thing. They say, but Brother Pye, look at the beautiful cars, you know. Look at the beautiful homes. You know, that's why we don't want to give up our way of life. You know, those beautiful things, you know. While we have them, we know we serve the devil, but folks, are you so ignorant that you actually believe that fine homes come from the devil? And automobiles come from the devil, and trees and stars and streams and grapes and bananas and apples. And all of the good things of life come from the devil. Are you so ignorant as to think that? Just because Satan is the prince of this world and has all those things in captivity, do you believe that good understanding and tutoring comes from the devil? Do you believe that medical care comes from the devil? And medical concern. The Bible said a medicine doeth good, or a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, said the sick need a physician. Are we so ignorant that we believe that those things come from the devil? Folks, let me tell you about the devil. The devil is the spirit of ignorance. He is the spirit of darkness, which means ignorance. He don't understand. He don't know. He is the spirit that takes the virtue of a woman and makes her a harlot. He is the spirit of misuse. There is nothing wrong with human relation and multiplying and replenishing the earth. It's godly, it's holy, it's righteous. But the spirit of evil that you allow to come into your heart when you lust after somebody, you don't have to have human relation because that's not degraded. The bed of the married is undefiled and all. But when you have a spirit to come into your heart, you don't have to touch a man or woman. You've defiled the temple of God. It is the devil that done it. It is the demon spirit that done it. It is the spiritual thing. When it defiles your temple, God destroys it. You don't have to commit any act or have an affair. You're automatically destroyed because you let a devil into your human body when it's the temple of God. You defiled it and the Holy Spirit can't dwell there. So what is Satan? He's the spirit of misuse. He's the spirit of ignorance. He's the spirit of perversion. He cannot create anything. He cannot make anything. He doesn't own anything. Somebody said, well, he's the prince of this world. God's given this world to him. I don't know where you ever read that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything about God giving the world to him. The Bible said the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. It does say he's the prince of this world. But God didn't give it to him. He took it away from man. Through man's ignorance and weakness and lack of following Christ, through the weakness of man as to the woman. Satan is the spirit of ignorance. He misuses your passions. He misuses your human senses. God gave them to you for one thing. Satan turns it into a frolic. God said, multiply, replenish the earth. But Satan says, don't do that. You'll have responsibility. Be a harlot. Enjoy them passions. them human senses. The devil says he'll use them up. Just let him in. He'll use them up until you're old and decrepit and they become a prison. And the nerves become a prison rather than a blessing as to stimulation of life. Becomes a prison as it becomes painful and becomes misery. And the eye nerves is weak and you're in misery in your head. And your heart nerves is weak and it's fluttering. Your kidneys nerves is weak and you can't get them to function properly. And you find out that Satan used up all the life and the energy, and then all of that become a prison. So then what is Satan? And I'm going to let you go. Just hold on just a few minutes. What is Satan? He's the spirit of misuse. He is the spirit of ignorance. If you follow Satan, he is blind. And you therefore be blind, following the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, they all fall into the ditch. He is the spirit of darkness and ignorance. He don't know where he's going and he don't know what he's doing. And anything that he gets a hold of, from the weather to anything else, he makes a mess out of it. Because he don't know how to handle it. He causes the weather to turn into a turbulence and destroy and tear down. He takes life and perverts it and causes you to misuse life in your ignorance. And you find yourself dying. He'll tell you to turn up a bottle of alcohol, putting alcohol in your system when it causes cirrhosis of the liver. See, he is the spirit of ignorance. And to follow him is to be ignorant. And to do things is to be ignorant. But we need doctors and dentists and lawyers and presidents and rulers and kings and queens that are not made for a terror to the righteous. Honor magistrates, the Bible said. Honor the king. Honor them that have rule over you. We need schools and we need godly education and we need understanding. We need men that are professors and teachers and tutors that have the mind of Christ and have the understanding of God and the fear of God in their heart. But we don't need the interwoven spirit of Lucifer or the devil with his ignorance to misconstrue and misuse and to scramble up your mind to where you can't even speak a sober sentence without bringing some perverted thought into it as to cursing. To take the words out of their original setting and get in a scrambled up mess and to suck on a weed and to suck on beer and whiskey and all these things. We don't need that devilish thing. We don't need the infiltration that expose our women and our children and make prostitutes and harlots and whoremongers out of our people. We don't need that in our world. We don't need some kind of evil, devilish thing that tells you to get out there on a racetrack with a car and go round and around at 100 miles an hour and break your neck and wind up in the condition that some has gotten into. We don't need some kind of spirit that tells us we need a boxing ring and a wrestling ring to get out there and beat men's eyes out and to break their necks. Or to get out there in ball games and wrestle around and roll around like a bunch of hogs, calling themselves football players or beating people's head in with a baseball bat or knocking their brains out with a ball. We don't need that kind of junk. We don't need something like Six Flags or cause the children to want to run after some wild, crazy thing that's killed thousands of people. Not too long ago, one broke there in the Carolinas. See, we don't need those kind of things. Men that are running after money and frolic. We don't need worldly frolic. We need soberness and righteousness. We need to leave the games to the children. We that are grown up, we need to act like grown ups. When I was a child, I acted like a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Okay, let's sing together. Don't ever think that anything good in the world belongs to the devil. Just because he's pushed his way in and got control of it. God is good. There's none good but God. Every good gift comes from God. God will give you the desires of your heart. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. His blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow. He wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But he don't care for prosperity for the fool. For the Bible said the fool's prosperity will destroy him. To have soul prosperity and to have the blessings of God is to own heaven and earth. and all things therein. He's your God. He loves you. But the spirit of misuse and perversion, the old devilish spirit, we need to get rid of the thing, folks. We need to come to the understanding of God and get rid of this stuff. Let's sing that "Sweep Over My Soul," can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over. Don't you just love Jesus? How can you know Jesus and not love Jesus? To know Jesus is to love Jesus. All of these good, wonderful things that I spoke of, God has given them freely to us. And He is our Master. He is our King. He is our Savior. To be like Him is to inherit all things. Don't you love Jesus? Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Wonderful Jesus, and His name shall be called Wonderful. To think that He has given us all things, and to think that Satan so cunningly took it away by bringing death, sin, and sorrow, and then told us in our minds that we were enemies to God, and made us enemies of God in our mind. Satan did that, and then Jesus came and took it all away and said, folks, you're not God's enemy, and God's not your enemy. You're His children, and God loves you. And all God's angry at is that wickedness, that infiltration. All the doctor's trying to do is cut the defective part out. He's not trying to kill you because He's operating on you. Because He's giving you shots and the nurse is giving you shots, she's not trying to kill you. They're trying to help you. They're just trying to get death out, sickness out, sorrow out, disease out. God is trying to get the evil out from among you. And those contaminated cases that are terminal, whereas sin is contagious, He wants to get them out from among you, folks. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. See, to think that He's done all of this for us to straighten our minds out, to get us out of that perverted state of mind, and to get us to where we can see clearly and think clearly. And that to think that God has given us all things, it all belongs to us. And the devil has got control of it because he's cut off into the dry places and into the darkness. He's climbed up into the upper chambers. He's got into the heavenly places by grace, by transformation of life. That is the word of understanding. And he's got your mind and he's going about perverting the whole world. And he's got them thinking wrong. He's got them all tore up and all mixed up. And they don't understand, and they're becoming religious reprobates, proselytes, two full more of the child of hell than they was to begin with when they were in their ignorance. You understand what I'm saying? See, and he's given all things back to you. Today you've got health, and you've got happiness, and you've got prosperity. But he warned you, go thy way and sin no more. Don't get mixed up with that spirit of ignorance anymore. Don't go back to that thing no more. Don't get out there in the darkness anymore. Let Satan blind your eyes. Even the prince of this world that's blinded the eyes of the people that they may not see when good comes. Even Satan, Lucifer. Don't get out there anymore. He's done made you see now. He's done let you understand. Isn't that right? So don't go back out there anymore. Okay, let's sing again, can we? One more time, let's sing "Sweep Over My Soul." Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Sing it like this now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing that again. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I get so thrilled in being a Christian. I get to thinking about being a Christian. It's so wonderful. And I thank you. I think, Lord, if I should die, oh, how wonderful it would be. How wonderful it would be just to pass over to the other side, as we say. And yet I've already passed over to the other side anyway. But for you to think like that, how wonderful it would be just to pass over to the other side. You know, the good Lord said to Joshua, cross over to the other side of Jordan, for my people must be led. So wonderful to get on the other side. And I think how wonderful it would be just to close your eyes here. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, not that. Oh, my God, not that. But if you really believe that that place is heaven, and you really believe there is a heaven, and you believe it's like Paul said, there's a crown of life waiting for you, now you wouldn't have no drawback. Like Paul said, I've got a desire to be with God, which is far better. But now if you're afraid, and if you're wondering if you're just right, and if you're thinking you need to be around a little bit longer to straighten out a few things, and you got a feeling that it might not be just like you think it is, then you ain't going to have too much desire to cross over, and you ain't going to have no love for his appearing. The Bible said he'll appear to them that love his appearing. See, somebody said, well, if I can wait a little while, but it ain't going to be no difference. If you wait 10 days from now, you're probably worse off than you are today. Sin's getting worse. 3 months from now, you won't be ready to go no more than you are right now. God has done the perfecting. We've got to believe in God's righteousness. We've got to believe in God's sanctification. We've got to believe in God's way of life. And to assure our heart to have that confidence, we've got to do all we can to be holy and godly and pure, and to honor His word and to conform to His way of life, even to bring in every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ Jesus. So then, to be a Christian is to have everything, to be alive forevermore, and to be full of the grace of God, to be full of the blessings and healing of God, to be full of the riches and power of His majesty, to be a Christian. Lift your hands up with me. You know, night after night, I watch the little ones come down. They want to come down. The little ones want to come down to the altar. And I'm always reminded of the scripture that says, and a little child shall lead them. Say, oh, Brother Pike, they just come out of routine. Well, praise God for their routine. So much the better. Jesus' routine or custom was to be in the house of God every Sabbath. Let them continue their routine. Praise God for children that's got that kind of routine. Some's got a different kind of routine that I sure hope ours don't never get. They don't come out of routine. They come because they really feel as I said the other night, they just feel good about the whole situation of coming down where the preacher is and down at the altar. It makes them feel good. They just feel a rest and a peace. Little folks are really troubled in the day that we're living in. They're really troubled. And they want to come down. See, they don't know just exactly what's going on. But one of them sees the other one come down. And he thinks, oh, this is my time. There they go. I better hurry. Whatever it is, I don't know. But I got to get there. Wouldn't the world be wonderful if they do that? Somebody come down to the altar and somebody said, oh, there they go. I better go. Don't know all about it, but I better get down there. Somebody, you know, say, I don't know what's going on in that revival, but they're preaching about something over there and somebody went to the altar. I better go down there. And all the world just come right on down, you know, to the altars of God. How precious. Crossing over the Jordan, the children getting over the Jordan, and the elders dying in the intellectual wilderness. Their old religious intellectual wilderness, the elders died. Then, well, you don't really have to be baptized, and you don't really have to do what the Bible says. You don't really have to do all them things, you know. You don't really have to do it. The devil said, Eve, you won't really die. All you have to do is eat some of it. It's good. You won't really die. I know God said you'll die, but you won't really die. But she died, folks. All of her children have been dying ever since. Not really, Satan says. Little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And the little foxes spoil the vines. And we have tender grapes. Somebody said them bunch of children out there, mean, contrary. That ain't what it is, folks. It's them folks that's eating sour grapes. If you'll quit eating sour grapes, everything will be all right. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Anytime you listen to a preacher that tells you you can be baptized without being baptized in the name of Jesus, you got a sour grape. When you have a preacher that tells you that you can run around and dress like the people of today and go to heaven, you got a bad grapevine. You're eating sour grapes. Your children are going to be a bunch of prostitutes. You watch and see. You're eating sour grapes. When you have a preacher that tells you everything's all right, you don't have to keep religion on your mind. That'll drive you crazy, he says. You got to be balanced. You got to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. When you have a preacher that says you can sit around and watch TV and the non-virtuous things on it and go to ball games and go to frolics and laugh and talk and frolic and backbite and do the things of the world and God loves you and you're going to be all right, you've got a hold of a vine with sour grapes. When you get the idea that you can set up a business in the world and run around and make money and not share with God and not be spiritual because you're on the money end of it, you've got a hold of some sour grapes, folks. When you get the idea that you can lust after other women when you're married to one woman, or you can lust after other men when you're married to one man, you've been eating sour grapes. It's like I told my children. I said, if y'all are going to sing for churches, you better get straight with God. I said, God liable to kill you. I said, you go around here and do the things of the world and run out here and sing at these churches, homecomings and whatever. I said, God will kill you for sure. I said, you don't do that. I said, either get out there and be an Elvis Presley or get over there and be a Christ-like person. Do something for God. You love the Lord? I don't think there's anything more sickening in the sight of God than a group of singers that's tried out in the world and they couldn't make it. And they're still wanting to get out in the world, so they come by the way of the church to get the people to pick them up so they can get famous enough to get back out in the world and get to the filth that they started after. That's about the worst thing I know of. It's good to get away from the world and come into the house of God and get sanctified. If you're going to play the organ, if you're going to play the guitar, if you're going to play the instruments, if you're going to do something for God, then clean your hands and be holy and be godly. If you're going to be a leader, clean up. Somebody said, want to go, Brother Pike, want to go. Can't go yet, can't go yet. You have to wait. Ain't ready. Can't go. You'll just have to wait till we get through. We've got all these beautiful little children standing around here. You can't go unless you want to go on your own. You can do that. But we're not going to dismiss you yet. You might as well get over that. You know, you might as well get over that at Bethlehem. You know, about every hour or so in the services, somebody gets ready to go and they think we ought to dismiss the service. And God, He sees to it that we don't. And then about the time when somebody, oh, I can't stand no longer, got to get out of here, God will send a half a dozen to the altar to keep you here. God don't like it because you act that way. I might say, well, God wants me to get out of here if I want to get out of here. He sure does. And there's a lot of doors to get out of here through. But don't you ever get the idea that God wants to dismiss His service and cut down His time at His house when you don't give Him any time to start with, just so you can get out of here. God don't want you in here to start with in a frame of mind like that. You're supposed to be giving praise and thanksgiving. If you're not enjoying it, you're supposed to get up and leave the others here and let them enjoy it. I asked them to figure up today. I said, you know, you ought to give God at least 3 hours. I said, in every service, you ought to come to God's house expecting to listen to the gospel at least 3 hours. The preacher's not apt to preach that long. I think Bill Britton, just before he died, he was preaching a 2:45 service. 2 hours and 45 minutes. But you ought to come. Somebody said, my God, Brother Pike, 3 hours? I told him to figure it up today. I said, figure it up today and see how many hours that you're giving to the flesh and how many you're giving to God if you take 3 hours per service according to our services. And so they figured up 12 hours for God and 156 hours for the flesh. Don't sound bad at all, does it, folks? You know what Jesus done? He gave 156 hours to God and then didn't even allow the 12 to be taken away from God. God said, meditate in His laws day and night. Cast down imagination. Bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be about your Father's business continually. If we had church all the time, it wouldn't be too much. It wouldn't be too much. They went from house to house breaking bread. That's all they did from day to night. You just ain't one of them, that's all. You got too much of the world and too much of the desire of the world, and you want to get out of here. So Satan wants you to get out of here so he can get in that little bit of the flesh. But if you love God, when you get out of here, you're going to go to your room. Are you going to talk about God? Are you going to have your mind on Jesus? Or are you going to do something for Jesus? It don't matter where you're at. When I leave here, I'm just as much with Jesus as I am when I'm here. I got my mind on Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm searching for that mystery of God. I'm still looking, still walking, still hungering, still thirsting. Come to church is just part of it. While these little ones are standing around, the others are standing around the altar, I want my little ones to lift up their hand. Little folks, can you lift your hands up with Brother Pike? These are precious, darling little people. I think Bethlehem has got some of the sweetest, most beautiful little children. They're just darling little fellas. And I thank God for them. I just thank God for my children. Little boys, lift your hands up with Brother Pike. Raise your hands up. Come on, raise your hands up. The Bible said I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. Look at them. That little one come way around there and lifted her hands up to make sure that Brother Pike could see them. Honey, I see them. Okay, while you got your hands up, now all you big folks, do like the children. Become as a little child so you can inherit the kingdom of God. Lift your hands up. I'm going to lift my hands up with you. And I'm going to pray with you. Father God of heaven, I thank you for little Bethlehem. And I thank you for the darling people that really love God, that not evil in their minds, Father, that's not conniving, that's not finding fault, that's not judging, oh God, but seeking and hungering and thirsting. And I thank you for my darling little children. Oh, Father, I know that as you look down out of heaven toward little Bethlehem, dear God, these little children causes your heart to rejoice. They're your little children, Father. And we're trying to feed your lambs. We're trying to feed your babes in Christ. Not only these darling little children in the natural, but some darling little children in the spirit. Little babes, Father, precious darling little babes. They don't know too much. But they love you and they're trying and they're having a warfare. a continual warfare from that old carnal side of life that's trying to stamp out the little Christ in their heart. Father, I ask of you in Jesus' name, cuddle those little babes and bless those little babes and give them the milk of the word. And our grown-ups, the parents laying up for the children, Father, may my spiritual leaders and my spiritual men and women lay up some food for these darling little spiritual children. Help them, my Father. And Lord, the devils, the demons, the spots and the blemishes, those old ugly, hideous ones, drive them out from among us. Take those spots out of our charity. Oh God, in our feast of charity, take them away from our wells of water. Drive them away, my heavenly Father. And as David said, let their table become a snare to them, as eaten and as gluttonous. Oh God, being gluttonous, let them stumble and stagger. Let them always go backwards, as David said, that they might not come into the sanctuary of the righteous. Father, that they might not understand, for the wicked shall not understand. But bless these that understand. Bless these that want to understand. Heal, save, forgive. Oh my God, give them that spirit of Christ, that they be not a bastard child, but a heavenly child, even that great, lovely man child of God. Do it for me, Father. Grant your blessings to them. Heal them and save them and forgive them and lead them and guide them. Prosper them in every way, my Father, that they may be blessed. Oh God, I ask you to do it in the lovely name of your holy child, Jesus. Bless little Bethlehem. Bless our substance. Let us feed the hungry. My God, let me feed those hungry children. Let me help the widows and the orphans. My God, send forth your healing to Bethlehem and your strength to Bethlehem and your blessing to Bethlehem. Make it bright, my Father, so that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let us be about your business, Heavenly Father, as sons and daughters of God. Let us just love the way of life at Bethlehem and perfect it for Jesus' sake, that others may see it and want to be a part of it. Help us to reach the weak, the lost. Help us, oh God, to feed the hungry. I ask you to do it in Jesus' wonderful, lovely name. Let's sing this chorus together and we're going to let you go. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing